Open thy word. Help us, Father, help to hear, help to speak. We pray in our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, a brother traveled amongst the Lord's people, and he's the brother that brought me to Christ. There's a verse in the Acts, I think it's in connection with the Apostle Paul, and it's something like this: we assuredly gathered that we should go this way. He said, sometimes you don't know where you should go, but the Lord brings circumstances here or there, or maybe even a comment made, and then you assuredly gather that it's the Lord's mind for you to do this consideration. Brethren, asked me to take this meeting. I had sort of, long time ago, made an agreement with the Lord. I don't know if he agreed with me or not. That if I was asked to take a meeting, I would take it, whether I wanted to or not. And that's the way it's been. In approaching the meeting, as it's always this way in my life, I look at my Bible and I say, this is just what I know about the Bible. It's black, and I don't know anything else about it. It's all darkness. And so you cry to the Lord, and then sometimes you assuredly gather that it's the Lord's mind that you speak on something that you don't really want to speak on. And that has happened. I want to begin with a verse that we've already had in this conference, the last verse of Malachi 4. The last verse of the Old Testament. Speaking about Elijah, the coming prophet. Elijah, John Baptist, could have been this man. It's a solemn thing to consider. God was anxious. You might say, very anxious to bless his people. And they were not anxious to be blessed, and so they rejected God's messenger. And this didn't happen to them, but it will happen to them. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And you know, you read the end of Luke's gospel, and those tender-hearted Jewish daughters of Jerusalem, seeing in their mind a young Jewish son being put to death on the cross, wept. The Lord said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. You see, they had rejected John Baptist as their messenger. And the Lord Jesus isn't thinking about the 3 hours of darkness he's going to go through. He's thinking about those dear Jewish mothers. And so Israel has not had this relationship restored. And they've suffered dreadfully. Mr. Darby says about this verse, you know, something like this. This ministry will unite family order from which every godly, peaceful influence flows here on earth. Another sister said, we seem to have lost something like this. The value of the family. And she related it simply to a family sitting down at a table and eating together as a family. Now, I can say some of the happiest moments in my life has been that setting. So, it's a principle of God. It's why you have the expression, the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. Particularly, the Lord's table is in connection with fellowship and communion, the delight of God. So I want to talk a little bit about house building, family relationships. But in my life and in my heart and in my mind, I cannot separate them from the assembly of God, the house of God. I know they stand or fall together. You read the assembly, Brother Gilbert, and I haven't been able to look up the reference, so I have no clue what Mr. Darby was talking about, but it was something about the assembly not continuing. I suspect it's going to be along this line. In 1 Timothy, you have the assembly before the apostle. You have directions for elders and bishops. And you'll find their qualifications rested upon the condition of their family, their house. And the apostle said if a man didn't know how to take care of his family, how could he take care of the church of God? We pretty well excused ourselves from those verses. And so you come to the second epistle of Timothy. No elders, no bishops, no church. And the apostle places an emphasis to his son on the family influence. Your mother and your grandmother. There were other things said that put in my heart to talk about what I want to talk about. And then recently our brother Douglas ministered to us from the book of Ezra. I go back there to start there, I guess. I think about chapter 5. And he pointed out to us recently that the remnant that had returned to Jerusalem in that day returned for the purpose of building the house of God. And then a report, and I don't think it was a false report either, was carried back to the Gentile kings that they were rebuilding the rebellious city. I'll show you why I don't think that was a false report. Something sidetracked them from rebuilding the house of God to rebuild the city. And what I'm looking for is in chapter 4, it says in verse 24, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." If you read the book of Ezra, it appears like, you know, they were stopped by force. Weren't allowed because they were rebuilding a rebellious city. But that isn't God's thoughts of what happened. And I'd like to go to the book of Haggai now. In this book of Ezra, you'll find there's some twins here in the meeting room, older and younger. I like to think of Haggai and Zechariah as being twins, but I want to look at Haggai because it says in the book of Ezra that the work of the Lord prospered under the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And it's my desire to look at this book for the hope that in each one of our lives the work of God may be revived. Hopefully you don't need a revival in your heart. I feel like it. Lots of times recently I've said, "Lord, I may as well," instead of, I didn't say this, but this is the essence of it, "instead of coming to this side of the street, I may as well go to the other side of the street. I just feel dead." And don't let me die in my old age. So, Haggai, you know, he's got a funny name. All these prophets, Mr. Darby in his translation gives you the meaning, well, he'll say it this way, "said to mean this." And this man's name means festive, happy. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, here's a man who lived in a time of misery in God's people, and his name means festive, or festival garments. Happiness. I was riding on the bike the other day. I got this neat three-wheel bike, and I can ride safely. I love it. My friend says, every time I say, "I love this bike," he said, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world." I just like it, okay? I'm riding it, and there comes a man riding an electric car, a wheelchair car, and his wife was walking, and they stopped and talked with me, and "You got a nice bike?" "Yeah," I said, "I do." And I came, but somehow we got around to talking about the Lord, and "Where are you from, Carlisle?" And I was in Indianola. He said, "Wow." I said, "Well, don't go too far. You may have to pull me home." But he went on. He turned around. He came back, and we talked a little more and found out we were believers. He said to me, "If you die today and you meet God up in heaven, what are you going to tell him when he said, 'Why should I let you in here?'" I said, "I'm going to tell him the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sins." He said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "We live over here. Come on over there and live. Come on over there and live." And then they comment about, I thought you were a Christian because you were happy. Well, I said, if you want to find out how I'm such a happy Christian, there's a lady here give you a more accurate diagnosis. Anyway, this is God's desire for us as His children to have the joy of the Lord. Well, I think Haggai can teach us some important things. We notice the timing here of this prophecy in the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month. In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Now here are three men mentioned, a prophet, a priest, and a king. In essence, representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if He can't make you happy, go ahead and go on over there, because if the Lord can't give us joy in our life and peace in our life, we're pretty dead. We're pretty dead. But there were these three men, and I think they pictured to us the capacities of our Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. You know, I had a little change in mind on that. I am aware that expression, Lord of hosts, is always used, I believe, in the Word of God in connection with what is called the remnant of the Jews. I have a translation at home. I don't read it. I bought it and I decided I was going to read it. And I started reading it. By the time I got to Genesis 4 or 5, I found that I had a book in my hand that I had to sit in judgment of. And I said, if I'm going to read God's Word, it's going to sit in judgment of me. Well, in the beginning of, in the preface of this book, it says they have come to the word Lord of hosts. And they said, well, because most people don't know what the Lord of hosts means, we're going to translate it Almighty. God Almighty, Lord Almighty. You realize in these twins' book, Haggai and Zechariah, the word for God almost 60 times, I think 52 times in Zechariah, almost 60 times, the Lord refers to Himself as the Lord of hosts. And these men said, you know, you won't know what that means if we translate it that way. So we're going to tell you what it means. It means Lord Almighty. That's not what it means. There's no association of me with the Lord in the expression Lord Almighty. The hosts are not God. The hosts are you and me. He is the Lord of hosts. But here's how this came to me now recently, and I want you to consider it, brethren. He's addressing this word to a remnant in Israel, and he said, I am the Lord of Israel. I'm not the Lord of a remnant. I'm the Lord of hosts. And that has been a major change in my thinking and recent years. I have stopped looking at the Church of God as a remnant of which I was a part. And I look at it as a whole. And it has affected my life. It has affected my attitude. It has affected my outlook on the Scriptures. Well, it's not Lord Almighty. It's the Lord of Hosts. You have a God who has identified Himself with you. You are one of the hosts. Well, here is now Haggai's view, an account of what happened back in Israel. He said, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's why they came back to Jerusalem. They got back there and they got persuaded, and I'll tell you, it breaks my heart when I consider a contribution to this persuasion. But this persuasion came over them and they said, you know, it's not the time to build the house of the Lord. Now, that I am, you know, lots of things I think in here, I don't say here, but the Lord knows I've thought it in there. My little daughter Annie, she said once, Daddy, doesn't it bother you sometimes to know that the Lord knows your thoughts? I said, no, honey. Well, it does bother me, but I said, no, because if He didn't, I would set about to deceive Him. And so I have thought in my heart, what's the use? Years ago, a brother, a dear brother, he's way, way from here now, but at that time I thought he was old, and he was about 15 years younger than I am now, but I thought he was old. And he said, I just feel like I would like to back away and sit down. The care, the burden, the heart for God's people worn down. And sometimes that happens to us. We just feel like, you know, it's not the time. I go, you know, sometimes when we go out to Washington and I go through Montana and Wyoming, and I think, boy, you know, you go out there, Stephen, it's almost as bad as Western Canada for being desolate and flat and empty. And this is almost like being in heaven. There's nobody around. For 40 miles you go, you won't see a house, and this wouldn't be a bad place to live. If I could live there without myself, I'd probably go. But I can't. So anyway, you get tired, you get weary, and you think, oh, what's the use? Well, I think that came over this company that came back, and they said, you know, it's not the time to build the Lord's house. Well, what shall we do then? Well, it says, Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai in verse 3, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And that's what they were doing. And now this is remarkable. Here they're back there to build the house of the God, the house of God. And they say, you know, it's not the time to build that house. Let's build our own house. I'd like to go back to Jeremiah. Before they went into captivity, Jeremiah told them this. Jeremiah 29, Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. See, this is that remnant that came back from that captivity, but this is what Jeremiah says to these people that are going down for 70 years to Babylon as captives, because Jehovah carried them away. You know, when things come into your life, oh, we just love it. We love the truth of the scapegoat. That is, we like to have someone around to put the blame on. Don't do it. You'll never have a happy relationship with the Lord if you let someone come between you and the Lord. We do it. I was telling Agnes the other day, you know, Adam said, the woman thou gavest me, gave me to eat of this fruit. And we say, well, you know, everything Adam said was true. It was true. He wasn't lying to God. Eve had done that. It was true. But was it true in God's eyes? No. God had commanded Adam to not eat of that tree. Adam should have said, Lord, I have sinned. I have disobeyed you. No. He put an excuse. He put someone between him. Blame someone for his disobedience. You can't do that. You know, kids, children blame their parents. Parents blame their children. Blame the country. Blame the schools. Blame the parents. Schools blame the parents. Nobody blames themselves. You rarely find anyone who says, I'm the guilty one. I have sinned. Well, they come here and they decide they're going to build their houses. And they say, it isn't the time, but Jeremiah said God carried them into captivity. In verse 5, he said, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take your wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Well, he says, go submit to the king of Babylon. Go as captives, but go down there in Babylon and build your houses. Build your families. Concentrate on your families. There's a reason for that. I'm not going to leave you in Babylon. I'm going to bring you back to inhabit the land of Canaan. Well, what was the children of Israel's response to this? Ezekiel chapter 11. There were 25 older men, wise men in Jerusalem. Most of Israel had already been taken captive at this time. But they say, these men, in verse 1 it says, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azar, Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and wicked counsel in this city, that is, the city of Jerusalem, which say, it is not near, for the thought is in the margin, it is not for us to build houses. The time for building houses that Jeremiah prophesied about to do that in Babylon, don't listen to him. Well, we read God's judgment fell on one of these men. Outward sign, it says, verse 13, "And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaniah died." Oh, you know, here is Ezekiel the prophet. One of the false prophets undermining the prophecy of Jeremiah, the counsel of Jeremiah to build houses in Babylon, telling the people, don't pay attention to that. This city is not going to fall. Well, one of those men died. Oh, doesn't that expose our hearts? What's Ezekiel going to do? I told you he was a false prophet. God's dealt with him. No. He dies. "Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" God's governmental dealings on this false prophet turned the true prophet of God, Ezekiel, into an intercessor for the people of God. I forget who it is. I think it's probably Abraham, but the Lord says about whoever it is, I'm going to say Abraham. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you. What is the response of our hearts when we may give counsel to someone and they don't take it? And according to our counsel, consequences come. Oh, don't let it be, I told you so. Anytime you see a child of God suffering under the Father's hand, it should take you to the Father as an intercessor for your brother or for your sister. You got hard feelings about someone today? Better judge them. You better judge them. God, you cannot afford to have bad desires for any saint of God. If you do, you don't have the heart of Christ. Okay, well, let's go on. It's so much loved ones. This is the story of my life. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house?" By the way, I saw my dear daughter-in-law the other day about this verse, and just that morning I had read it in Mr. Darby's translation. How I've got the most perfect, I have an almost perfect forgetter. I marvel at, I ask a brother, I don't think he's here right now, but I ask a brother his name. Stepped away three steps, and another brother comes up, and I said, "What's his name?" "I don't know, I just asked him, but I forgot." So he's got a pretty good forgetter too. But I can forget things before I hear them almost. Well, that morning I had read Mr. Darby's translation, and it says, wainscoted, wainscoted houses. And that's what I said. I said, I think it means wainscoted. I had no clue where I got that word from. I just read it in the morning. But it's a fancy house. It's more than a necessary dwelling. I sit in my home and I look around. Do I see anything in my house that's a necessity? I mean, I could load a lot of dumpsters with stuff I wouldn't lose my life if I got rid of it. Anyway, they were building these nice homes, and the Lord says, consider your ways. You know, I was listening to Brother Gordon Whitaker's singing the Little Flock's hymns, and it's one that he reads in between or after him. He'll read some of Mr. Darby's ministry. Now, this was a profound statement of Mr. Darby's. I just say here, because the Lord said, consider your ways. There's a place for that. But in truth, if you're considering your ways, you're thinking about yourself, aren't you? Mr. Darby intimidates me, but he said, I've never met a man occupied with himself that was not, well, occupied with himself. Isn't that profound? If you're occupied with yourself, you're occupied with yourself. I had the dearest mom-in-law a young man could have. I was assuring her what a humble, non-important man I was. Had all the credentials to prove it. She says, you know, a really humble man isn't one who thinks little of himself. He doesn't think of himself at all. I got pretty little in a quick, in a hurry, Mom. She had a good way about her to help her son-in-law. But sometimes we do have to think about ourselves. You know, you get out there and you find yourself occupied too much. They needed a place to dwell. They didn't need a wainscoted house, nor was it God's mind for them to build their house and let the house of God go. It's not God's mind for you to build your house without the house of God in view. They were to do that in Babylon. Think of that. Sometimes, you know, it hasn't changed. When my daughter Joy was born, it's more than 20 years ago, I know that. She's gotten quite old and is a grandma now herself, but first time I brought her to meeting, Brother Anderson says, I feel sorry for you to be born into such a world as this. I look at my granddaughters and my great-grandchildren and grandsons, and I'm glad I don't have the responsibility to raise them. But Jeremiah said, go on into Babylon. Build houses. Have children. Don't discourage that, because that's what I'm going to use to replenish my land when I bring you out of captivity. So we don't have. I've enjoyed that about Moses. You know, it's not in chronological order, but the way it's put, it looks like Pharaoh made a decree, kill all the male babies of the Jews, and here this couple, what do? They go out, get married, and have a little boy. And they fear not the Lord's commandment. And, you know, my dear friend, he says to me, you may have to do this, or you may have to do that. You may not be able to do this. Well, I say, you know, it's the Lord's assembly. It's not Mr. Obama's assembly. It's not any president. It's not any kings. It's not any government's assembly. It's the Lord's assembly. And He is the one who tells us what to do in His assembly. We may suffer consequences, but we can always obey the Lord. They didn't those false prophets said, don't go down there. It's not the time to build your houses. So now they come back. They start building instead of building the house of God. And then it says, the Lord says, consider your ways. If so much, bring in little. This one, I mean, such a picture of my life. I can't say I'm a lazy man, but I've spun a lot of wheels. I think the kids call it donuts. I make a good rocking chair, always moving and not going anywhere. Here they were. They were sowing a lot, get a bigger crop this year. But they brought in, the more they did for themselves, the less things they got in return. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Now, that isn't holes of charity or giving. That's holes that you think you're putting money in the account and the Lord's taking it out. The Lord was doing these things. It wasn't the decree from the Gentile kings that stopped this work. The Lord said, you're going to build your houses? I'm against you. You're going to let the house of God go. That's why I brought you back here. You're going to let that go? We'll see what a good job you can do. And so they have these bags with holes in them. They're thinking, we were talking, you know, in Romans about giving, and it says, give liberally, generously. But then the Lord says, we don't know where he said it, but he said, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, you have an exercise about giving or not giving. Can you do it cheerfully? That's not a complicated criteria, is it? If I can't give cheerfully, the Lord says, why don't you just keep it? He isn't interested in exacting things, but this wasn't, they weren't giving their money away. They were losing it because the Lord was against them. And then in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, he said that, brethren, twice. You know, adversity in your life, difficulties in your life. It's a wholesome thing to consider your ways. Looking back in my history, it's getting to be a rather long one now. And I think one of the great mistakes in my life was to have witnessed tragedies in the assembly and considered my brethren's ways instead of my own. Brethren, we're in an hour when we need to consider our ways. Our Father and our God has put a heavy hand upon us. If you interpret that because of your faithfulness, I tell you, you're making a mistake. Brethren, we must consider our ways. We need an examination. Not deceive ourselves. This little remnant that we often refer to as a faithful remnant had a heavy hand upon them. And twice because they weren't. You know, do that in your life. Forgive me. I used to have a lot of hair, and it didn't seem like I banged my head as much. But if you bang your head, stop. Lord, why I need this bang on the head? He'll probably tell you. But if you bang your head and don't bring the Lord into it, you're probably going to bang it again. How many times do we need to be banged on the head before we're willing to stop and say, Lord, I think you want me to consider my ways. He does that in so many, many ways in our lives. Irritable ways. You know, I have the privilege of learning what a living sacrifice is recently and taking care of my wife. She did a lot of things that yes, had been happening for 50 years of marriage, and now I'm doing them. They don't just happen. I see, you know, one of them is mopping the floor. Ooh, I got this thing because I don't like to crawl on my hands and knees to mop a floor. I got this neat mop. But you have to take the mop head off and rinse it out and put it back on. Oh, that thing will not stand still, and it falls on the floor, and I lift my heart and praise. No, I get angry. And the Lord said, do you well to get angry? No, Lord, I'm sorry. And so I take it where I should have taken the first place so it doesn't slip and fall on the floor. But as all I'm saying is, every day in your life, we talk about going to China, or I like figuring out, and I'm the one that said it, to find out what your gift is. Well, I'm finding out I don't have time to tell the Lord. I don't have the gift of washing dishes. I don't have the gift of doing laundry. I don't have the gift of sweeping, mopping, vacuuming. I don't have those gifts. I better do them. The Lord has put it in my hand. You know, you occupy with what the Lord has put you in. You know, children, don't say, you know, Mom said, help me with the dishes. Don't say, well, Mr. Short said, we got to figure out what our gift is, and I don't have the gift of doing dishes. You better do the dishes. Okay? And our lives are filled with that kind of thing. They just flood in on you, and the danger then is to go ahead and try to do them all without asking for the Lord's help. But we need to consider our ways and go up to the mountain and bring wood. That's hard, you know. In my bike ride to Indianola, the last, 4 miles, there's a hill. Not a big one either, but it's hard. This guy almost killed me one day because he was behind me, and he realized he was behind me, but he didn't know I knew he was behind me. And we got to this hill, and I said, he ain't going to pass me. Well, he caught up with me, but it almost killed him, and it almost killed me, because neither one of us should have been doing that. Okay? Going up a mountain is not an easy thing to do. Being a Christian is not an easy thing to do. The Lord said, consider your ways and go up to the mountain. I've got work for you to do. And you know, you take up the care of the assembly. In reality, according to God's mind, I can't say it's going to be the happiest occupation in your life. You're going to know about tears. You're going to know about heartache. But I believe by God's grace you'll come to the end of your life and you'll say, I wouldn't have had it any other way. Paul was a man of tears, and his son Timothy was a man of tears. Paul comes to the end of his life and he said, you know, I remember your tears. Give up on it. No. Stir up the gift that is within you. God has raised you up for the care of his people. Well, I want to close with something. Here he says, down in verse chapter 2, this is a humbling thing to me. He says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Well, I think here is where I think the older brethren discouraged the young ones. They came back with energy and excitement to build the house of God. And we older ones were weeping. We said, look at this, all this rubble, look at this. This is nothing compared to what it used to be. We hear of all those dear brethren and that helped me. I had lots of spiritual fathers and a lot of I've been exposed to a lot of gift. And yeah, you can think, you know, I don't know. It's been a long, long time. I'm not talking about conference, but it's been a long, long time that brothers have come and visited this assembly for the purpose of ministering. When I was growing up, they were coming quite often. Lots of them came. But they're with the Lord now. Do we want to bemoan that? No. No, we don't want to discourage one another by reflecting on how good it used to be. We've never had it better than we have it right now because we're closer to the Lord's coming than any human that has ever lived. That should in itself encourage us to go on. Well, these older ones had, I think, weakened the hands of the younger ones by bemoaning the fact that things weren't like they used to be. So Haggai comes along and he says in verse 4, Be strong. He strengthened his brethren. He said, Be strong. Sometimes you don't feel like that. But that's what he says. And then, in closing, I just want to read verse 6 and another verse down further. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And then he repeats that, I believe, later on. About shaking. And it's in reference to the governments. And Hebrews quotes this verse, chapter 12, I think. The Lord is going to shake not only the earth. He's not talking about earthquakes in Haiti or Japan. He is talking about, I'm going to take the rule of the Gentiles and I'm going to shake them and give it back to my people Israel. But before he can do that, loved saints, in heaven today, right now, there are principalities and powers who are evil. And there, you get it in the next book, they're accusing the Lord's people, saying, look how dirty their garments are. They're not living in character with their calling as Joshua the high priest. Look at him, he's all filthy and dirty. He said, take them off. Take those clothes off and put on festive garments. We can learn, beloved, festive, Haggai, happy. You see, we look at one another and I got a sister here. She's a real friend. I don't know. Hope she's not here, maybe. But Pam, I get up here, coming in this room, she said, you still got your napkin tucked in your belt. Thanks. Now that's a friend. I said, you know, next time I see your slip showing, I'll tell you. Do that, she said. Well, we look at one another. Yeah, he's got a napkin. Her slip showing. This is wrong. That's wrong. Fine. That's all right. Can you by faith take off those spotted garments and put on the festive garments? I said, you know, it's all right to look down on your brethren if you're doing it from, was it Pisgah? He got up there and said, look down on the children of Israel. And it was, they couldn't see any fault. The tents were in order. So if you want to look down on your brethren, get up and look down on them from where the Lord is, and you're going to see the most beautiful sight you ever saw. So by faith, we don't have to see the dirty garments and become fellow workers with Satan, who stood up against Joshua, and look at him, he's all dirty. Take off those garments and put on the garments he should have on. That's harder, loved ones, it's harder. I find that out. I said, honey, look, this blouse or shirt, whatever you ladies call it, I said, got a spot on it. And now, I didn't notice it until after I did the laundry, so there's an outside possibility that had something to do with this spot. But it wasn't hard for me to see that spot on that shirt. The test will come tomorrow whether or not I can get it out. It isn't hard to see your brethren spots. The test is, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's the hard part. Restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness. Well, loved saints, I can tell you we should be happy. I feel more like crying than I do rejoicing, but we have a blessed portion. Let's go on till he come. Father, bless thy word. Help us, our God and Father. Oh, we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful privilege of being able to be together in a time like this. And Father, I thank thee personally for my brethren and for their contributions to my life. Help us now, Father, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.